علمتنا وما ينفعنا وزن علما الكريم يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Inshallah, all of you are doing well as we're still in this situation that we're in. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and give us good health and bring us closer to Him during these times through trials and tribulations. Is one of the methods that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses to raise people up in rank. And there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on this note that maybe I might make a video of it this week, but where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that when somebody lacks righteous deeds, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to raise someone up and raise someone up in rank, but they lack righteous deeds, they don't have a much deeds, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can't raise them up. So Allah, the hadith mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a person go through certain trials and tests to bring them up, right? And so one thing is that we try to do as much good deeds as possible so we don't have to go through trials, but this could also be a means where we're going through for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise all of us up, inshallah ta'ala, closer to Him. And the way we, respond to this type of incident that we're going through. And I hope hopefully, like I said, everyone is in good health and doing well. And we're making the best of our time here, even though we're in this current situation that we're still rolling on. We're still learning and coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is obviously the goal of any time a trial goes on. We don't want to stop good deeds and go in a corner, but I want to continue that, inshallah ta'ala. So hopefully you guys could all see the screen. And you guys call hear my voice. If you can, you could put a one in the chat group or in the chat box so I know that you are you're hearing me. So you can just put like a one there. There you go, Brother Johan. I'm delighted. Good to see you. Hopefully you and your family are well. I can hear myself, so I put a one there. There's Brother Kabir, Brother Nisar, Sister Fariba. Sister Shireen, if you guys could all hear me, and I'm assuming you can. People just sometimes things act up, but okay, good. I think most people are there, inshallah ta'ala. Awesome. All right, so just a continuation of what we're going over from the week before is that we finished the Battle of Khandaq, or the Battle of the Trench. The word Khandaq in Arabic means trench, and then it's also called the Battle of the Confederates, or the Battle of Ahzab. So then that's how the Surah chapter number 33 in the Quran is called, Surah Ahzab. Confederates means that we all know, we studied last week, there were a bunch of different tribes, so like kind of like Confederates, if you will. It's not a term that they use very much today, but different tribes joining each other. So this that battle last week that we covered had multiple names. And it was super significant, as we kind of went over, I had this slide, I had something I was going to go over here, but I'm not going to go over that. That it had kind of a big impact because we had 10,000 people, 10,000 soldiers going against the Prophet ﷺ, the Muslims in Medina, and they could not do anything. They couldn't get past a trench. And they had to disperse for over a month. And that, you know, send waves of throughout the Arabian Peninsula, the Muslims were able to defend off an army that was that large. And so that was super significant. And so that gave the Muslims a big, you know, as we said, a chip on their shoulder, and showed that they are a mighty power now, and they are someone to deal with. And so that was amazing. And then we talked about how the last Jewish tribe in Medina, and that was Bani Qurayza, and how they were evicted, or they were actually kicked out of Medina, their women and children, and the men were put to the sword. All the men were executed because of the treason that they did in the Battle of the Trench, and we went over that story. And there's different narrations about how many men were actually executed in that situation. Some say 600 to 700. Some going lower to 20 to 30, because it was only the ones who could fight. And there's some other narrations kind of depict that was a smaller number. But nonetheless, the points across that they were put to the sword. And we saw that the other Jewish tribes, if you guys remember very well, Banu Qaynuqa and Banu Nadir were also evicted from Medina, but they were allowed to go scot-free. They just had to get kicked out. They had to go somewhere else. But they could take their men, they could take their weapons, or they could take their wealth with them. And we're going to see how that's going to, next week, we're going to see how that's going to pose a problem. I just put a little timeline here because the life of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina is 10 years. So we're like kind of like on the halfway point. So I kind of want to kind of a small review because sometimes we could kind of forget as the weeks go on what happened. So we have the first year. I didn't put any things there, but we have the building of the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ during that time. You have the Brotherhood Pact where the Prophet ﷺ put the Muslims together and had a brotherhood between each other, and they had to share their wealth, etc. And then we have the Battle of Badr in the second year. And also obligation of fasting and zakat was also ordained in the second year. We have the invasion of Banu Qaynuqa. That was a tribe that pinned the woman's dress, the Muslim woman's dress in the marketplace. And she became uncovered a bit and led to a fight. And then the Prophet ﷺ laid siege to their forts and they were kicked out. And then we have the Battle of Uhud, the famous Battle of Uhud in the year 3, where you mentioned the archers didn't listen to the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ was almost killed in that battle. And then we have year number 4, Bani Nadir, were plotting to kill the Prophet ﷺ by throwing a rock on his head when he went to go visit them. The Prophet ﷺ comes back and lays siege to them, and they get kicked out. We have the Battle of the Trench we just covered last week, and that was in the 5th year, and the invasion of Banu Qurayza, that was also evicted or kicked out of Medina, and their men were executed. One thing, if you know, I'm going to have to apologize that I don't get to go over like the everyday incidents of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, right? There's a lot of little things. The thing is that we go over these major battles, and this is a lot of times what the books have in them, and they don't necessarily have the small stories that we all kind of hear sometimes, that this happened in the masjid one day, this happened with the Prophet's wives one time. And the things, though, if we would go into a lot of those details, even though I would love to do it, it will make the class a bit, of course, longer. And I'm trying to finish before Ramadan. So we have 2 more classes after this. And hopefully, inshallah, I'm going to try to squeeze it all in. So there's a lot of little smaller incidents that the Prophet has to deal on a daily basis with the companions and people coming to the masjid and doing all sorts of different things. There was a tribe from Banu Najjar, from Yemen area that came, the middle of Arabia, Yemen area, that came to Medina. They were Christians and they came into the masjid and they wanted to learn about what the Prophet ﷺ, his message was. The Prophet ﷺ relates to them what Islam is, but they don't accept. None of them accept it. And they actually ask to pray in the masjid and the Prophet ﷺ allows them to do so. And then they leave and they go on their way. So there's small little instances like this where you get a lot of lessons of how there's a notion that, you know, if somebody doesn't accept Islam, then they're put to the sword, they're killed, right? And we have instances like this where there's people that came from other religions, talked to the Prophet ﷺ, they didn't accept Islam and the Prophet ﷺ let them go, right? He delivered the message to them. There were no harm to him in Medina. They weren't trying to kill him at all. And how he was open to even the Christians to pray in the masjid, and the way that they performed their prayer, whatever they did at that time. And so we have some of these like nice little lessons. I just wanted to drop that one there. So at least we could benefit from it. And you can get that point across, inshallah ta'ala. Okay. So let's go as we move along. After the 5th year, now we're in the 6th year after Hijra. That's what the AH means, after Hijra, after the Prophet made migration to Medina. There was a group of there was a tribe called Bani Mustalliq, all right, and they were, the Prophet got word that they were trying to come and invade the Muslims in Medina. Okay, obviously, if you got a notion by now that so many people are just trying to invade Medina, try to kill the Muslims, like that's like almost like an ongoing story, right? Nobody wants to see you become large and powerful because they feel that they're going to get stepped on, or that they're going to feel inferior, they might get attacked, etc. So everyone's trying to beat down the Muslims before they get too large, okay? And they don't necessarily have to feel scared, but anyhow, that's just the way the situation was during these times. Tribes are always looking to try to defend themselves and and protect their people, right? So the Prophet ﷺ gathers a bunch of people, an army. He goes out and meets them. The battle itself is not really depicted very much in the Sirah books, but the incident that happened after the battle is what actually captivates most of the books in terms of what happened there. So there's some arrows that were shot, whatever. The Muslims end up winning the war. Alhamdulillah, it was a great victory for them. But like I mentioned, what happened on the way back is what we want to talk about. On the way back, once again, you have to know the name Abdullah ibn Ubay, even though he's a bad guy, if you will. He's a hypocrite. He's one of the leaders of the munafiqun, of the hypocrites amongst the Muslims. And he sees that a muhajir, a Muslim from Mecca, and an Ansari, a Muslim from Medina, were having a little dispute, right? One did something to the other, and it caused a little riffraff. So he kind of, anytime he sees that, he loves to try to cause more problems. And say, look at the muhajirin, they come, these Muslims from Mecca, they come to our land, right? We outnumber them, but now they're getting larger as more people are migrating from Mecca still. And, you know, they're ruling over us now. So once again, divide and conquer, right? He's trying to divide the Muslims up, right? And like I mentioned, the lesson of that last week is that how much that is an issue with our current Muslim ummah, is that Muslim community, is that those who don't like Islam is trying to divide us up amongst our nations and our skin color and our language and so forth. And so same thing here. He does this, and then he makes a statement in front of everybody. Very famous statement, where he says the most honorable al-az, right, al-az will kick out or exile the one that is adil. Those, the one is the base one in Medina when we come back. Basically, he's going to say that I, Abdullah ibn Ubay, I used to be a great person until the Prophet Muhammad came, right? When we get back to Medina, you'll see that I will kick him out. And he says that in front of everybody. And of course, he does that purposely, right? And when you speak out in front of everybody and you're an army heading back from a grand victory, right? People are going to say like, wow, he just, you know, speaks so bad about our leader, about the Prophet, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, narrates this in Surah Munafiqun, chapter number 63 in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they say, if we return to Al-Madinah, the most honorable, for power, we're surely, I got to move my screen from here, we'll surely expel therefrom the more humble, right? And to Allah belongs the honor. So Allah SWT replies back to Abdullah ibn Ubay. So Allah has the honor, not you. And that honor is placed into his messenger and to the believers, but the hypocrites do not know. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls him out, right? And this verse was revealed. And people started to get to know the verse, and it made him feel even more, more insulted, as he already has been multiple incidents. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dictates this. A little point here is that Abdullah ibn Ubay, obviously he wanted to spread this rumor. He wanted to spread this statement and talk bad about leaders. And one thing is a point here is that with our leaders, we have to make sure that if we dislike something about them, whether that's your president, your prime minister, your imam, your sheikh, your teacher, whatever, whoever it may be, somebody that's in a place of authority, even be parents or in relationship to children, when you insult that leader, right, it has a demoralizing factor to it, okay, where people start having disrespect. And then what happened, that brings down the whole community, whether that's a nation or a small community or a family, whatever the case may be, right? And the thing is, we want to make sure we protect our leaders, as long as they're righteous, obviously, and from people to doing certain things like that, right? Or else anybody could say anything about them, right? Unless it's justified in doing so. And so what happens, that becomes a big issue. So here he says something about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? But we don't let anyone just say something like that. Because, like I said, there's an effect that it has on people's hearts and demoralizing factor, etc. And that's exactly what he was trying to do, right? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously answers him. So we have that incident that's there. And it's mentioned here, I can actually go back, sorry. It's mentioned here when he was coming back into Medina, because he made a statement that when I get back to Medina, I'm going to kick out the Prophet from Medina, right? I'm going to take over. His own son was a Muslim, alhamdulillah, but he wasn't part of the hypocrites. He was truly believed in the Prophet ﷺ, and he was a staunch Muslim. He waited at the doors of Medina with his sword. And when his dad came through, he said, "Dad, did you say this?" And he's like, "What are you doing? You're my son." He said, "No." He's like, "You don't insult of the Prophet ﷺ. You take back what you say." And he made his father, his own father, recant his statement about the Prophet ﷺ, and then he led them into Medina. Okay, so there's a little incident here of on the way back, what happened there. The main incident that happened is this false accusation story. We call Hadith al-Ifk in Arabic. And this happened also on the way going back. Anytime the Prophet ﷺ would go out on a battle, what he would do, he would draw names, if you will, to see which wife would go with him on that journey. And so during this Bani Mustalik war battle, if you will, Aisha radiallahu anha was picked to go on the journey. So she was selected, and so she accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on this journey. The thing, when the Prophet's wives would travel, they would sit on a camel, like we know that they would use during that time for transportation, or horses. But they'll sit on a camel, and they have a thing called a hodaj. Hodaj is like a little house that's on the camel's back, and it has like curtains all around it, because the Prophet ﷺ's wives, so you're not necessarily supposed to look at them. One thing we know that they used to, all women in general used to wear hijab, right? And this was something that was implemented during the time of Uhud, or before Uhud. We find these verses in Surah Ahzab, chapter number 33 in the Quran. And there's some verses about hijab also in Surah Nur, chapter number 24 in the Quran. But anyhow, but it was also known that the Prophet's wives went a step further, where they will wear niqab. Niqab is the face, a covering of the face. I know today everyone is wearing niqab now because of the coronavirus, but anyhow. So even, you know, they're all doing it now, subhanAllah, right? So anyhow, that's probably for another reason. But anyhow, I just want to put that in there. But anyhow, so the Prophet's wives would wear a face veil to cover their face for more extra modesty. And a woman is allowed to obviously do that if they would like to. But what's mandatory is the covering of the hair, and the face is allowed to show and so forth, right? But they went an extra step further, which alhamdulillah, that's their taqwa, and that's the way the wife of the Prophet used to do. And so they were inside this little house, because obviously if a woman's on a camel, they could be, their leg, I mean, clothes could be revealed, and you know, there could be, you know, other things that could be done to expose them. So anyhow, she was in this little house. And so another thing is that she was very small and very light in weight. Okay, Aisha radiallahu anha was known to be like that in her early stages of her life. And so what happened is that the army stopped at a place at nighttime. And so she went out to reveal herself, as people would go out far away to use the bathroom, not to be seen. So men and women would do the same thing. So she went out. And when she was coming back, she noticed that her necklace that was given to her, it was a necklace that she borrowed from somebody, was missing. So obviously it fell down. And so she went back, but this was something, someone else's necklace. So it's kind of, she was borrowing it. So it was like a amana, it was a trust that she wanted to make sure she returns back. So she was worried, like, oh my gosh, I want to make sure that I give this back to somebody. Now I lost it, you know. So she headed back into the desert to looking, and she ended up finding it, right, in the dark, this at nighttime. And when she came back, she found that the caravan of the Muslim army is gone. They left. Now, why would they leave the Aisha radiallahu anha? The thing is, though, they lifted up the hodaj and they put it on the camel, and they thought that she was in it because she was quite light, like I mentioned, and small. So they can't really even tell the difference if she was in or not. But they knew that it was that she left, and they thought that maybe she would have came back already. Like I said, that they wouldn't be staring and looking at the women, but they thought that she would already be there. And it shows you that they would even talk to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, as they went and had so much modesty and respect, right? That they didn't say, "Hey, are you there? Are you okay? What's going on? How are you doing?" Right? It's Prophet's wife. You know, you want to have utmost respect for people's wives, obviously. Of course, Prophet's wife, you have even more. And so they put that hodaj, put that little house on the camel, and it took off. Aisha radiallahu anha comes back, the whole caravan's gone. And she's weeping like, what am I going to do? Right? A woman in the desert like this, in the nighttime, this is not good things that might happen. Okay? So she said, my best thing to do if you ever get lost is to stay in that same place. Hopefully somebody will come back for you. Right? That's usually the norm of what happens. And anytime someone gets lost, whatever, the search party always goes back to the last place where the person was last seen. And so Aisha radiallahu anha is waiting there, and then she falls asleep naturally because nighttime and there's not much to do. And there's a man that's coming towards the way of Aisha radiallahu anha. Okay. And his name was Safwan ibn Mu'attal. And he was a Muslim, but he was in the back of the caravan. Some say that he was on another journey. Some say that he was part of the army, but he was towards the back as a security, making sure that nobody army was coming or trying to get the Muslim caravan. And if he would, like a scout, if you will. And if he would see another army coming, then he would run and tell the Prophet, hey, there's some army coming our way towards the back. So he was coming and he was following, and he saw Aisha radiallahu anha. And he's like, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So indeed, you know, indeed we come from Allah, and indeed is what we return to Allah. You know, it's a statement that people say usually when someone passes away. But you also say it in instance of calamity, right? It's also mentioned in Surah Baqarah that if you are afflicted by a calamity, then you say, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, right? So you can say it in multiple incidents, but the custom has been to just say that when someone passes away, which is fine. Obviously, that is a calamity. So he says that. And he says that I recognize her because I knew her before, how she looked like before hijab was instituted on the Muslim women. Okay. So that's why he recognized her. Okay. And then what he did, having the utmost respect, that's the Prophet's wife. You don't want to come close to her because you don't, you know, obviously the holiness and obvious respect you want to give to his wife. But at the same time, you're not going to leave her there. So he gets down from his camel, signals that, doesn't even talk. Aisha radiallahu anha reports the incident, said that he never even talked to me. And gestured like, you know, take the camel. And he went in front of the camel to kind of lead it. Okay. Obviously, like, doesn't want to go in the back because you're going to see the wife of the Prophet the whole time, right? So obviously he will go in the front, and he can still hear if anyone's coming in the back or if any, you know, foul play is happening. And so he led Aisha radiallahu anha back into Medina. Now, as he's walking back into Medina, what do you think everyone's going to see, right? The wife of the Prophet ﷺ and this man, Safwan, walking together. No one else, right? Them two by themselves, okay? And what happened is that Abdullah ibn Ubay, the head of the hypocrites, right? He goes and says, oh, this is a perfect situation. So he starts spreading the rumor of adultery between Aisha radiallahu anha and Safwan ibn Mu'attal, a'udhu billah, right? To even think about how nasty and dirty and, you know, wrong that is, if you will. That's what his character was. And so we went out and started spreading this rumor. And the thing about people, and we're going to go over this in a bit, is people just love talking about other people, right? Especially these type of things, right? We have a whole industry here in America that just talks about, you know, actors and actress and who's married with who and who got divorced. And I just urge all of you, when you see those things, especially what we're about to learn right now from this incident, don't even give it your attention, right? Like, don't even like, it's not even worth you reading the title. First of all, it doesn't even, it won't bother you. It doesn't concern you unless you're trying to get married to one of these actors or something like that, which is probably not the case. Right? You know, we're not talking about fairyland and dreams and stuff right now, right? So practically you're not. So there's no reason to do it other than just to be interested and say, wow, oh my gosh, right? So anyhow, so here is that he does this and rumors start spreading all over the place. Aisha radiallahu anha becomes ill as soon as she came in. As maybe it's the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala planned it. So she never got a chance to go out and really talk to anybody, and said that she was in bed almost a whole month. And her father and her mother, Father Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, and her mother had to take care of her for a good time. Okay. And so things have started going over. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, goes into the masjid. He's trying to calm down these rumors. he didn't want to address Aisha Rayla, like, you know what they're doing, they're saying this about you, because she was already sick and already going through you know, her own struggles of her health. So it's not time for you to bring up something else. That, and right now, someone says, oh, this person slept with the other person, we're like, okay, yeah, big deal. No, unfortunately, that's how our society has, where we kind of feel numb about that. But during the time of Prophet, if you say that, that is like super blasphemy. That ruins someone's character. That is like, might as well like shoot the person and then to do something like this, right? And so the Prophet didn't want to relay that. Nobody wanted to relay that to Aisha radiallahu anha during that time. So she stood unaware of this for a whole month. The Prophet goes in the masjid, gathers the people, and says, I have not seen nothing evil of my wife, as a husband should do in protecting his wife. You're getting my pronouns right. Protecting his wife and having trust and love, obviously, that he goes down and says, I know nothing evil of my wife. He didn't say, like, I don't believe she did this. Just in general, he said, I don't know nothing evil in general about her. And those people are involving a man who I've never seen. And people are talking about Safwan, and I don't know anything about evil about him either. Okay. Right. And he never entered my wife's rooms. It's kind of like a metaphor. Never had any relations with my wife, with any of the wives. Right. And he goes and he makes it very clear. And this is important that, that, you know, husbands and wives kind of have this, you know, they shouldn't think bad of each other. Right. Any instance like this, because that just ruins a relationship, you know, unless there's like hard evidence for that. We're about to go over that in a bit. Some lessons we could learn there, right? So it goes on that she's recovering. She, after a whole month, she finally hears about the rumor. She's walking with some women, and some women start talking about it. And she's like, what? And she starts crying, right? She said, I was crying for 2 days straight, where almost at my heart, my insides were about to break out, that she said, right? And then so the Prophet ﷺ finally comes back after she feels better and addresses her and says, you know what? That if you are innocent, then Allah will know. And if you are guilty, then you should, you know, make, then the path of forgiveness is there for you. So he's kind of telling you that these are the two options, even though he already says that he knows nothing of the wife to do any of this, if you will, right? But like I said, you can't just be biased. But when you talk to someone personally, obviously you have to, you know, give them different type of counsel and different type of advice and wording, if you will. Even though he had trust in his wife, and obviously that he went out and he told the people that he knew that Aisha radiallahu anha wouldn't do anything like this, nor would Safwan do so. And so Aisha radiallahu anha, one thing you know about her, if you ever read a lot of her stories, right? She's not this like calm and quiet, but she has good comebacks, if you will, right? Which is not a negativity about her character. Alhamdulillah, she's a human being. She's the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Every wife of the Prophet had different characters. Every sahaba, every companion had a different thing. Someone was calm. Some people were more angry than others. Some people were jokey. You can really look at all their stories. So she says that if I should tell you I'm innocent, right? Allah knows that I'm surely innocent. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. Sorry, let me go back. Sorry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. I'm surely innocent. But you will not believe me. Right? So now, obviously, she's full of anger of what's going on. So she's venting it. She has no one else to talk to. So it's coming out, right? And if I admit to something of which Allah knows I'm innocent, so if I say if I did this, then you would believe me, right? People want to hear things. People don't like to hear people are innocent, just in general. And she's talking to the Prophet, talking to her mom and her dad. They're all in the same room in this incident, right? And I will have nothing to make recourse except for the words of the father of Yusuf, alayhi salam, right? Anyone know the father of Yusuf alayhi salam? I don't really do too much chat boxing here. I should do a little bit more, but can anyone, you can put it in the chat box if you know the name of the father of Yusuf alayhi salam, right? 5 free points there if you could get it, right? But then she says that I'm going to repeat the words of the father of Yusuf alayhi salam. And she says in the narration that she was just so angry and like so, caught up of what's the instance. I forgot the name of the father of the father of Yusuf alayhi salam. Not Zachariah. No. No one knows the father of Yusuf alayhi salam. Oh yeah, sorry, yeah. It's Yaqub, there you go, sorry. Right? Yaqub alayhi salam, or Jacob, if you want to use the English translation, if you will. Zachariah was during the time of Maryam alayhi salam, to cure Maryam for a bit. But anyhow, that's another thing. So she said, I forgot the words of Yaqub alayhi salam, right? What did Yaqub alayhi salam say? And this is a verse from Surah Yusuf. Right, alhamdulillah, she knew her Quran, but she admits in the story that I didn't know much of the, I didn't memorize all the Quran, but I knew this one ayah. فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ. Right, and a patience, I'll just have sabr jamil. Right, and those who know Arabic, the word jamil means beautiful. I'll have beautiful patience. Okay, and I want to go on a little tangent here. Is that when you're going through a trial, right? I mean, people have to go through trials in different ways. Some people have to bang their head on the wall. Some people have to go in the room. Some people have to take a walk, right? Some people have to lie down, make wudu, right? Different things, right? But here, Yaqub alayhi salam, from when his sons came back to him and said that Yusuf alayhi salam was killed by a fox, if you guys remember the story, and he knew that wasn't the true story. But his own sons were jealous of Yusuf alayhi salam. So he says, sabrun jamil, that I will have patience, beautiful patience. And what's beautiful patience? Is that when someone is patient, they're like, I'm going to have patience. And they're just mad. And I don't want to talk to me. I'm having patience right now. That's not beautiful patience. That's violent patience, right? So here, sabrun jamil is that, mashallah, when you, I know you've probably seen people like this before. They're going through something, and you can see how they're having patience with it, but you can't really see it on their face. Like it's beautiful. Seriously, it's beautiful. Like mashallah, how are you doing that? You know, this person just passed away, or you got diagnosed with a sickness, or this has happened to you in your life financially, whatever the case may be. But they're saying, alhamdulillah, you know, inshallah ta'ala, Allah will get me better. You know, just have to go through different trials. People have gone through other trials before, right? Like, you're like, mashallah, that's so beautiful that you could talk like that. I wish I could do that. Right? So he says that I'll have beautiful patience, and Allah is a helper of those from what you assert to me. Right? So she says this verse. Right when she says that verse, right, at that moment, the Prophet ﷺ starts getting revelation, and he has to lie down. And Aisha radiallahu anha, Abu Bakr and the Abu Bakr's wife is there, and they're all looking at the Prophet ﷺ, and they see that he's getting revelation because he had to lie down. He starts sweating, and it's almost like, you know, like, you know, you could see that, you know, almost like, I don't say like a seizure, but you kind of see them like the Prophet going through a state. And so it was a very tense moment, because Aisha radhiyallahu anha knew that the Prophet is getting revelation right now. It's most likely going to answer the situation. So everyone's kind of worried, like, what is he about to say? And then he gets up and says, Aisha, that Allah has freed you from this accusation. And Aisha gets astounded. She jumps for joy. Right? And she says that I thought I was so little that of a person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not reveal a verse about me. I'm so like, I'm nobody. Like Allah wouldn't reveal a verse about me. Right? She's been humble. And this ayah comes down in Surah Nur. This whole false accusation is depicted in Surah Nur, chapter number 24. And at the end of this whole series, I'm going to try to put up a slide that shows you all the situations in the seerah, like this battle, this incident, and then I'm going to do a chart that shows you what surah that is connected to. I think that'll be a great thing when we're going to the month of Ramadan and you're reading the Quran, you could kind of, you know, tie things together. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ. Right? Allah subhanahu says that indeed those who came with a falsehood, so Allah calls it a falsehood. They're saying that what? They're lying. That shows that Aisha radhiyallahu anha is innocent, is a group from among you, right? There's a small group, you know, of people, obviously the hypocrites, that are doing this. Do not think it bad for you, but rather think it's good for you, right? So Allah says, no, it's okay, because now we know clearly who these people are, and everyone knows them, even though a lot of people knew them beforehand. For every person among them is a punishment. They'll have a punishment, has earned from the sin that they have done by spreading false rumors. And he who has took upon himself will get a greater punishment. Talking about Abdullah ibn Ubay. And for him is a great punishment. A greater portion of it, and for him is a great punishment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls him out. Right? And so here that we have this instant here. And if you actually would read Surah Nur from chapter 24, verse 11, and if you go to like verse like up to 24, 25, they're not very long verses. They have tons of lessons in that. I'm going to try to summarize some of these lessons right now for you. What do we learn from this incident? Okay. Number one, there's a verse number 12, the verse that came right after the verse I just showed you. Allah says, why when they heard it, I mean the Muslims, why when they heard this whole accusation of adultery, right? Did not the believing men and women and believing women think good of one another and say this is an obvious falsehood? And this is my thing, my dear brothers and sisters, and I want you to focus on this. This is a big lesson here. That the default of another Muslim is khair, it's good, right? So if I look down this list here, I see Brother Johan. Somebody asked me, what do you guys know about Brother Johan? I say, alhamdulillah, he's a good person. Know nothing bad about him, right? You don't say, you know, he dresses weird. I'm not too sure. Sister Lisa, I don't know. Maybe like she's this person. I don't know. No, the default is that we say only good, right? Brother Kabir, Brother Nizar, Brother Victor. No, alhamdulillah, they're good people. Unless you know something else, but the default is good. I mean, the default depiction of another Muslim is that they're good, they're righteous. You know, that I believe everyone here is, if they're praying, alhamdulillah, they're, you know, they're not involved in any large sins. It could be that they are. But the thing is, though, as another person, when someone asks you about them, say, I don't know nothing else. You don't say, you know what, I don't know. I kind of see from his face that he probably doesn't pray. No, you can't do that. You just can't do that. Okay. So Allah SWT is saying here that when you heard about this, that this a person did adultery with another person, why didn't the believing man and woman say automatically, that's a lie. That's a lie. Right? If somebody would come and say, you know what? I think Brother Hamza stole, I think he stole something last week. No, that's probably a lie. What do you mean? Did you see it? No, the default is if you're going to tell me an accusation, you have to come with the proof. But the default is that he did not steal. He's a good person, right? But you have to tell me something else to prove against it. We're not just going to cause rumors, okay? So how about Brother Farouk? You know, I think he drinks. Nope, he doesn't. How about Sister Aisha? I don't think she prays. She doesn't look like a person that I like that prays. No, she prays, right? The default is good, right? Right? You should, if someone brings about anything about someone else, you say that you shut it down immediately. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here. You stop it at its root before the rumor spreads, right? That this brother does this. He's involved in this type of business. Say, I don't know anything about that, honestly. What I know that, alhamdulillah, he's a good person. I don't know if he has a business that does this. I don't know if he's involved in interest. I don't know if he's this. Alhamdulillah, we shouldn't talk about that at all, okay? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if in terms of adultery and fornication, let them bring four witnesses. And maybe some of you guys definitely know this in Islamic law, that if someone's going to accuse another person, right? Say, you know what? I saw, you know, person X had a relationship with person Z. You're like, oh, seriously? Well, do you have four witnesses that saw the act? Didn't see them holding hands. Didn't see them that he kissed the other person, right? Didn't see him and her go into a hotel room. No, they have to see the physical act of intercourse going on. And that is super hard to see. That's so awkward to even imagine. And now one person, four people. A videotape doesn't work. You can't get a videotape and show it to four people and say, oh, look, no. You have to, all four people have to physically see that. How practical is that, right? It's almost impractical. But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to push people away from even thinking about these type of things. And it is true in Islamic law that if four people witness an act like this, or the person testifies that they did this act, so they could even call their own self out, right? They say, I don't have four witnesses, but you know what? I did this. I want to testify that I want to admit to this sin, which some people did during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then yes, the rule for this is a capital punishment, right? But to get to that, I mean, like, it's very hard, right? Four witnesses, I mean, a lot of people won't just go admit to that to a judge that I did this, right? So, and like I said, the rulings for this only are carried out by judges, not caring about people on the street, you know, and people at the masjid. No, right? Has to be like a judge that goes through a whole case, right? Exactly, right? Today, you don't go to somebody and say, I saw you speeding on the freeway. I was driving right behind you. Say, I don't care about you. Don't leave me alone. Are you the police? No, but I want to give you a ticket. No, you can't. No one, you have to, like, someone in authority has to do that, right? Has that type of jurisdiction. And so another lesson that we learned is don't spread rumors without verification, right? So once again, and it goes to point number four, do not spread rumors. There's no need to spread it. Does it concern you? So if somebody comes up to me and says, you know what, Brother Farouk owns a liquor store down the street. Like, I seen him over there. My first thing, or your first thing you should say is that, why are you telling me this for? Do you want me to go talk to him? Do you want to make him look bad? Do you want to spread around the community that he is, owns liquor? What are you doing by telling me this? All right. And if you ask somebody about that, they'll be like, oh, I just wanted to let you know. I'm not the police. If you want me to go over there and try to talk to him, okay, but I'm not the imam. I'm not the sheikh. Maybe I'm not the person to talk to him. Maybe tell someone who could go over there and give him good advice. Maybe he could change his ways. There's no reason for you to come and tell me that this person owns a liquor store, or this person doesn't pray, or this person bought his house on a mortgage from this bank, right? There's no need for you to tell me that. I'm not his bank. You know, I don't work at a bank. Why are you doing that for? Now, if I'm going to marry his daughter or someone's going to join that family and needs to know something like this, okay. If I'm about to go in business with Brother Farouk and he earns his money through a liquor store, then yes, please tell me so I know that what I'm getting myself involved in, right? So there is situations like this. But general rumors are obviously something that you want to stay away from and make sure that it's not on your tongue, as it's one of the biggest sins that we can have. Number five, 80 lashes for those that don't provide four witnesses. So the thing is, what's mentioned here in this story here is that the Muslims, that's mentioned that four people were lashed 80 times because they spread that rumor. Abdullah ibn Ubay wasn't one of them because he doesn't deserve that you give him any attention, pretty much. That's what some of the books mention, that he's not even worth talking about. So the Prophet didn't even like do anything to him because people already knew that he was this type of person, right? So if somebody would say that, hey, this person did this with other person, adultery or fornication, and they don't have four witnesses, guess what? They get beat, they get lashed 80 times. And lash is like, there's rulings for this. I don't want to go too much detail, but you're supposed to not raise your hand up. You're supposed to keep your armpit closed and you just hit the person. It's more of more of humiliation for that person. So make sure that they don't do it. Again, and other people should not do it, if you will, right? And imagine if that was implemented in today's society, right? All the news that goes on about actors and, you know, governors and this person and that person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want that, because that just brings down, defamation, right? You're just, you know, defaming people's character, and there's no checks and balances. You can just make a statement that this person did this to me, and you're like, oh, wow. And that's kind of like the balance of the Me Too movement. I know I'm going a big tangent now. I think the Me Too movement is very important, right? I think women have been taken advantage of for multiple years, or for a very long time. But if a woman would say that this person, this guy touched me, or this guy did this to me, or sexually harassed me, or whatever the case may be, then we has to go to court. The blame is not automatically on the man, right? It says here, four witnesses. So if a woman doesn't have four witnesses, and there's other ways that we could go by this, right, to prove that or have that hashed out in a legal sense. But like I said, if I go over that right now, it's going to be way off topic and we're going to get lost. But anyhow, but here Allah SWT doesn't want people just spreading rumors around in the community like this, because that's just going to, and anyone could say anything about somebody, right, they don't like, oh, this person slept with this person. It'll be chaotic. So anyhow, that's one thing that we want to make sure that we don't do. And then the last point, and if you have any questions, you can write it in the chat box. Or I don't know if you could unmute your mic. I don't think you can. But if you want to, you could write in the chat box if you have any questions from what I'm saying. The last point I want to go over, and this is one of my stronger points that I really like, is that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, so Sister Lisa is saying, why four? That's true. That's a good question. Why not five? Why not two? Why not 10? We said this is just a number Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, right? And we just follow it. It's like, why four rakats? Why not three rakats? Why not two rakats in prayer, right? It's just that we sami'na wa ata'na. We listen and we obey. So Allah, I mean, you could think about the wisdom of four witnesses, how hard that would be. You know, I would say three is even hard, honestly. I'll say two is even hard. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it four. So to really not, Allah really doesn't want to punish us from his mercy that he has, right? And you see the incidents of people that were charged with fornication and adultery during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. From all the incidents I remember are people that went to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, I did this with a woman last night. And if you look at any of these incidents, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam turns away and walks away from these people. I said, Ya Rasulullah, didn't you hear me? I did this with this woman last night. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam walks away again. Right? There's a very famous story about this one sahabi. And the man says, Ya Rasulullah, I did this with a woman. And so the Prophet didn't want to hear it again. He moves away. And when that person said it a fourth time, guess what? Now that person testified four times against their own self. So now what the Prophet going to do? He heard it four times now. So now he's a prophet. He has to carry out the punishment, if you will. So then he says, look at the rahmah of the Prophet and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet says, oh people, you know if this man is majnoon, is he weird? Is he out of his mind? Is he talking like nonsense? As people say, no, we know nothing like him that he's insane. The Prophet's like, oh man. The Prophet's come to another, try to come and give him another excuse. Could somebody smell his mouth and see if he's been drinking? Right? And then someone goes and smells his mouth. I said, Ya Rasulullah, he has no alcohol on his breath. And so finally the Prophet takes him and the order of the punishment finally goes on that person. And there's an incident of a woman also that did the same thing. And the Prophet waited till she had the baby, right? So they cared for the baby. And then the woman finally had the baby. And the Prophet says, wean your child for 2 years. The Prophet says, hopefully that she'll get lost and she moves to another city and someone forgets. Like she, and the woman finally comes back and said, Ya Rasul, I did it. I wean my child for 2 years. I'm waiting for the punishment. Allah, give me this. And finally the Prophet orders the punishment on her. And people start speaking bad about that woman. And the Prophet gets really angry. He says, do not speak any ill about this woman for that she's in the highest place of Jannah. Right? And it's better to go through your sin, your purification of your sin in this world than in the next world. And look how much iman and taqwa that she had. Anyhow, I don't want to get too much on those tangents, but anyhow, I think they're great lessons, honestly. Remember I told you I didn't go over individual stories in the seerah, but I'm getting to some right now. But we see that here. So that's the reason why it's four. It's just a number that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained. Hassan the poet is also blamed for spreading the rumor, and Abdullah ibn Ubay. Abdullah ibn Ubay, like I said, he was the main one. Hassan bin Thabit, who was a poet of the Prophet, he was one of the people that got 80 lashes for doing so. And like I said, they were just doing it, and then they didn't realize what they did, right? And if you read Surah Nur, chapter number 24, from these verses 11 up to 25, you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they said things that they didn't know how great impact it would have when they just, it's just a rumor. It comes out of the tongue very, very easily. So they didn't really have like this ill intent, but you know, sometimes people just pass rumors, like WhatsApp messages. You know, people just forward and forward and forward. They don't even know if it's true, right? That happened a lot with this COVID-19 and this whole coronavirus. You're getting things from people and like, oh, this is a vaccine if you drink this, and you know, and this is happening, and this is the stats of what happened in this country, and you find out that half those things are not even true, right? So you kind of beware about this when you pass some messages over. I actually want to make this point. Or same thing with Facebook or any social media or in general, that, you know, make sure like that you kind of know if this hadith that you're passing on is right, or this fact or this article, you know, it's not like fake news, as they say, right? So you could be responsible about that. Someone else is following this now that was sent to you, and it could be totally wrong. So be careful of that, inshallah ta'ala. Yeah. Last point here, point number six on this slide here, is that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, his cousin was one of the people, his name was Mishtah, was one of the people that passed the rumor around and got the 80 lashes. And so Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to give him financial assistance every month. And when he heard that he was the one, my own cousin, a cousin or nephew now, I'm forgetting now, sorry about that, was my own family member, let's put it that way, is the one that's spreading a rumor about my own daughter. Remember, Aisha is Abu Bakr's daughter, right? You have to keep that in mind. And so he held back his money. He said, I'm not supporting you anymore. And the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in this verse here, and also another place in the Quran, if I'm not mistaken. But Allah subhanahu says, wa'fu wasfahu, ala tuhibbuna ayyaghfirullahu lakum. It's one of my favorite ayat in the Quran, right? It's actually a part of a verse of verse 22. It's not the whole entire thing. But Allah is telling Abu Bakr and the Muslims to pardon and overlook, even though they spread this rumor. And you say, hold on, this is about the Prophet's wife. This is about Abu Bakr's own daughter. If it's any time someone should not forgive or should be, you know, angry, it would be this incident here. But even during this time, the Prophet said, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here in the Quran, let them pardon and let them forgive. Wouldn't that like Allah to forgive them? Allah is the most forgiving and merciful. Right? I could take another 2 hours just speaking on that one ayah. Yani. Not because of me, because of how much meaning there is on that ayah right there. And when we talk about me and you, when people do something wrong to us, this person didn't invite me to their wedding. This person didn't say salam alaikum to me and I walk right by them. Right? I'm not talking to him ever again. They're the worst type of Muslims ever. Right? You know, this family member said this about me one time. And believe me, that's people do some really hurtful things. I'm not trying to belittle that. And we have feelings. I'm not saying, yeah, you're a robot and we don't feel bad. We don't cry. We don't feel depressed. We don't feel sad when things happen, right? Or anxious or nervous, etc. Right? It's real. But after all those feelings kind of settle down, hopefully it settled down after a while, time heals, as they say, then look at this. Am I going to forgive this person for what they said about me? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is defending, is telling people to forgive the people that spoke against the prophet, his own prophet's wife, right? So if anything that happens to us in this world, I don't think it will compare to that much, that someone spoke against the prophet's wife. And not just say that she was a bad girl or she stole, talking about adultery. And that's just like breaks your whole character down, right? That's the climax of defamation, if you will, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still says that people should forgive. So just something just to mention there, inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully you guys benefit from that. Like I said, you can write some anything in the chat box if you have questions or comments. Then we move on to another incident here where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam one time has a dream, right? We're in the sixth year now. And he has a dream that he sees himself performing Umrah. Umrah, you all know, is like the smaller Hajj, where you make tawaf around the Kaaba 7 times and you walk between Safa and Marwa 7 times and then you shave your head or you trim your hair and you wear ihram, obviously, and that is pretty much Umrah. You could probably get it done, you know, in two to three hours. Now they're not letting you go to Umrah, obviously. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala let us return back to his house for Umrah and Hajj, inshallah ta'ala, after this whole incident. So the Prophet sees this as a dream. And when the Prophet sees these as a dream, for a prophet, that's kind of like revelation. That's not like, oh, wow, I had a cool dream. No. This is like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to tell the Prophet something, if you will. And so here the Prophet goes on and tells the Sahaba, hey, I had a dream, I'm making Umrah. And we're going to make Umrah, inshallah ta'ala. The Muslims get ecstatic. Remember, some of those who were living in Mecca, right? They have not seen their homeland for 6 years now, right? Their friends, maybe some of their family, place that they grew up, right? And now they're going back, alhamdulillah, they were this excited. So around 1,500 people go with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, go down, and they don't take any swords or weapons with them. Not like small little daggers they might use to slaughter animals with or, etc. And so they don't see no shields, you don't see no armor. The Prophet is trying to show them that, you know, we're not coming to fight. And the Quraysh can get note that they're coming, the Muslims are coming down to Mecca. And so what happened, the Prophet sends his scouts out there and he finds that the main road for Mecca is blocked. And the Quraysh is there trying to look and find out who's coming. So the Prophet takes a different route, a longer route, and it ends up in an area called Hudaybiyah. right? And sets up tent, and we have some messengers that come to the Prophet from the Quraysh. And they say, what are you coming here for, right? We just fought you last year, right? We're like sworn enemies, okay? There's no good blood between us, right? But here it's known that that is a house of God. It's a house of worship. Even though you're fighting with your enemy, you let them go because of the honor of the house, right? Of the Kaaba, of the idol. The tribes are worshiping the idols or idols and so forth, right? So to block it is kind of like sacrilegious. Like you can't really do that, right? This is the house of God and this is a religious thing. This is something different than, even though we have differences with each other. So they go so many times in and out. They're meeting with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they're saying that, no, you can't come. And they're trying to get some negotiations. The Prophet said that if you block us, we're going to fight you to the very last, etc. And they're trying to figure out some kind of plan. The Prophet ﷺ sends Uthman radiallahu anhu to Mecca. Go to speak with Abu Sufyan directly. Tell him that we're coming only for Umrah. We're not going to fight. Once we're done with the Umrah, we're taking off and we're heading back. We're not spending the night. We're not trying to cause any trouble. Okay? And so Uthman radiallahu anhu goes. And then Abu Sufyan says, no, we can't let you go. But if you want to go make Umrah yourself, go ahead. Uthman radiallahu anhu said, how can I make Umrah when my Prophet would not be able to do so? Okay. And Uthman radiallahu anhu takes a while to come back to the Muslim camp. To the point the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam thought that maybe he was killed or murdered or held for ransom. So they go under this tree in this place called Hudaybiyah and they put all their hands in and they make a pact. Now who's going to fight to death to take the revenge of Uthman radiallahu anhu and what's going on right now? So all of them come and they put their hand in and the Prophet puts his left hand in and said, this is for Uthman, right? And they do this pact that they will fight for death even though they don't have any armor, okay? And this we call the Pledge of Ridwan. And it's mentioned in the Quran in Surah Fath, chapter number 48 in the Quran. And the chapter 48 of the Quran specifically talks about the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, if you will. So that's how you connect the Quran to this incident here. And so they finally, after multiple negotiations, the Prophet finally settles on a treaty. Okay, it's called the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So obviously, if you weren't expecting a treaty, then there's no surprise there. That's what the title says, right? So there's a treaty. And so there's five main points that were there. And the first main point is that the Muslims shall return next year. Okay, the Prophet says that the Quraysh said, no, you could come back next year and come back and you guys could make Umrah. Okay, you guys can't do it now. Of course, the Muslims didn't like that at all, right? What do you mean? We travel all this way. We're in our ihram, right? You guys know how the ihram is, a white garment the men wear. We're wearing this whole thing all the way from where Medina was. Like, and they're upset that the Prophet ﷺ is signing this. And they can't stay for more than 3 days when they come back next year. They cannot bring any armor, no shields, no weapons. We want to make sure that what? You're not going to fight us. But the same time the Muslims are, well, how about if we're ambushed? We're going to be dead, right? They're just going to kill us because we don't have any kind of armor. And Prophet ﷺ signs it. War activities are suspended for 10 years. That for 10 years, that there's a treaty the Muslims and the Quraysh will not fight, right? If you look here, this is showing the weakness of the Quraysh because they know that the Muslim power is getting kind of big. And so they're signing this treaty and the Muslims are like, okay, this point looks kind of good, right? But at the same time, the Muslims, some people in the Muslim army wants to take down the Quraysh and finish them, okay? That means for 10 years, the Quraysh are going to stay alive for sure because they have this treaty, unless they break it. Hint, hint, right? And then point number four is that anybody who wants to, any Muslim in Mecca that escapes and goes to Medina, the Prophet ﷺ has to send him back to Mecca. But if anybody from Medina is captured in Mecca, we keep them. Doesn't sound fair at all, right? That makes no sense, right? But the Prophet ﷺ signs it. Okay. The Muslims are going hysterical in the back. They're like, what's going on? Why is he signing this for? This is a big test that they had. And whoever joins the Muslims, any tribes that want to join the Muslims, then they can. Any tribes want to join the Quraysh, they can. And so there's a tribe called Bani Khuza'a joins the Muslims. That's my third point there in the line. and Bani Bakr joins the Quraysh. I put those two tribes because you're going to see that's going to become super significant next week. Ali radiallahu anhu is writing this treaty down. And the top, he says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And the Quraysh is, who is Rahman? We know Allah, but what is Rahman? They know Rahim. And they say, we do not know this name of any of our gods. Take it out. The Prophet says, okay. So they write, Bi ismik Allahumma, with your Lord, Allah. Okay. Muslims are like, what? We can't write Bismillah Rahman Rahim on our own paper, on our own treaty? Like, they think the Prophet is selling out. A'udhu billah. Yani he's getting soft. Right? Where's the izzah? Where's the honor of the Muslims? Put the Bismillah on the paper, right? And then he writes what? Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. Muhammad Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they said, and the Quraysh say, hold on. If you're going to put Muhammad, the messenger of Allah, on our treaty, we don't recognize you as a messenger of Allah. That's the whole issue. That's why we don't like you. So don't put the messenger of Allah here because we don't agree on that. Like these small little points are testing the Prophet. So they said, change it to Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Muhammad, the son of Abdullah. Right? The Prophet's father was named Abdullah, as you know. So Muhammad, the son of Abdullah. So he goes ahead and he changes that. The Muslims are going, what? Right? And so here that they're getting upset. Right? And this is the thing here. Sometimes you have to take these small little setbacks for a bigger gain. And not everyone's going to understand that. Right? Imagine sometimes people might say, oh no, we can't make the adhan out here in the public, brother. You know, we're out here in the mall. How can we not make the adhan? Astaghfirullah. This is adhan. Like, we don't need to make the adhan. Just make the iqama. Right? Okay, we're in the mall here. All right, you're at work. Right? You don't need to, like, you know, disturb anyone else. Oh, come on, you're not a good Muslim. Oh, you're not strong. Oh, you're weak Muslim. It's not about being a weak Muslim. It's being a wise Muslim. Okay? So the Prophet ﷺ does the same thing here. He takes these certain things out for the benefit of the Muslim. We're going to see that. I'm going to try to wrap it up really quick. Give me 2 more minutes. Right? I'm going to skip the story of Abu Jandal. In general, what it was, Abu Jandal was a Muslim from Mecca. He comes to the Prophet ﷺ in chains. I says, Ya Rasulullah, help me out and take me. And he says, oh, Abu Jandal, I just signed a treaty that says that if a Muslim comes from Mecca to Medina, I have to send them back. He says, no, you haven't like signed it yet. And the Quraysh says, no, it's verbally been done. And he has to be there with chains and he gets taken back and they start beating him. The Muslims have to stare at him and they can't do anything, right? And then the Prophet ﷺ gives the instructions and tells everyone, okay, we can't make Umrah. So just what? Shave your head and slaughter your animals. Okay, and then go back to we're going to go back to Medina. He says it 3 times, nobody moves, and then he goes back to his wife. Right, when you have another one, go, you have to talk to your wife, and your wife sometimes, alhamdulillah, not sometimes, but all the time, should support you and give you some good advice. Right, I do this a lot, right, when I have struggles. And so, Salama was a wife that accompanied the Prophet on his journey in this incident, and she said, Ya Rasulullah, why don't you cut your hair first? And slaughter your animal first, and you'll see that they will do it. The Prophet wasn't even thinking about that. He goes out, and once they did it, he led by example, they all started doing it afterwards, right? And Allah SWT sends down this ayah here, Surah Fat, we have given you a manifest victory, right? And a manifest victory. And so chapter number 48 talks about this incident here. 1 more minute, inshallah ta'ala. And so here what happens is that this manifest victory, what is this manifest victory? We didn't get Bismillah from Rahim on our treaty. We didn't get Rasulullah written down on our treaty, right? We can't make Umrah until next year, right? All these things look terrible. La la la. There's a big benefit into it. One thing is that the Quraysh is acknowledging the Muslims as a superpower. Everyone's going to see that the Quraysh wrote a treaty with the Muslims and for 10 years. That shows that the Muslims are legitimacy. The Quraysh showed the rest of the Arabs that they were dishonored in their religious duty. They didn't let the Muslims come and worship at the Kaaba. So people started losing respect for the Quraysh. Number 3, the Muslims weren't allowed to go from Mecca to go to Medina, right? So what happened, some Muslims came to Medina, the Prophet said, don't you know the treaty? I cannot help you, go back. So like, Ya Rasulullah, come on, I'm here, I escaped Mecca. I cannot, this is the treaty, I have to hold my word to it. So those people, those Muslims from Mecca, they started gathering in another town. They made their own town. And so many started gathering there. The Quraysh started begging the Prophet ﷺ, do away with this point in the treaty. Let them go to Medina. Now they have another area here that's closer to us. It's causing issues, if you will, right? And so this is, alhamdulillah, some benefits of the treaty. And we're going to see this treaty is for 10 years now. It gave the Prophet some time to do this last slide really quick, is to send letters now to all the different kings. Because there's a treaty, the Quraysh is not going to attack them anymore. The Jews are out of Medina, right? So now what? Alhamdulillah, it's freedom to do da'wah. To go to all these tribes and say, well, this is Islam, this is Islam, this is Islam. And this is the first time the Prophet is actually sending letters outside of Arabia, to Egypt, to what? To Persia, to the Roman Empire. And they go, and they all of them have different replies, but I'm not going to have time to go over those replies right now. I'll do that next week, inshallah ta'ala. So hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, you guys all benefited once again. I'm sorry I won't have as much time to explain this last slides. I don't get to get very interactive with you guys on the chat box, but I really would like to talk to you guys more. This hopefully, a lot, like I said, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to return us back to the masajid, inshallah, to our masjid, inshallah ta'ala. Hope you guys benefited. Inshallah ta'ala, once again, we'll have our class next Sunday, same time, same link, everything. We have two more classes, so inshallah, hopefully in the next 2 weeks, we're going to try to wrap everything up. So please stay along, inshallah ta'ala. We'll make dua as we end. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ya kareem, ya rahman, ya rahim, ya dhul jalali wa ikram. We ask you to send peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family and his wives and his followers until the day of judgment. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to increase us iman and taqwa. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive us for our wrongdoings. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this time we're spending to learn about the life of your beloved, about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we ask you to count it for us in our good deeds and our scale on Yawmul Qiyamah, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to give you a cure for this sickness, Ya Rahman. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, protect us from it and return us back to your house, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakallahu khair, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. Hopefully all you guys are doing well, and inshallah we'll see you next week. Take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.